let's see. So today I'm going to be talking about joy in the house. Go figure, huh? I just don't think you can ever have too much joy of the Lord. What situation is that bad in, to have a lot of joy of the Lord? So further, to be joy in the house of God, there's got to be joy in us, right? I think we've all known, either been related to or worked with, and maybe sometime in our life we were one of those Christians that, I mean, they're almost like top secret. You would never know they're Christians. If they went to court and they were accused of being a Christian, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. Because I remember working with Christians that were so gloomy. They were the most frustrated, angry people in the dye shop. And it seems like every Monday they come in and they tell me I needed to start going to church. And then the rest of the week they'd act just like I acted, or be worse than I acted. And I thought, well, how's that church going to help me at all? I don't need that mess. That's what I used to think. So I want to talk about the joy of the Lord, because I've also been around, I mean, I've lived in West Michigan my whole entire life. So I've worked with a lot of Christians over the years, especially when I was an atheist, I noticed it most. And when I was a young, angry alcoholic, I think it was just before I went in the Marines, because I was going to go in the Marines, that was going to solve my drugs and alcohol problem in my thinking. So I worked with this guy, and he was the youngest guy at the illustrious Chicken Coop. All the other guys were about my age. We were like 18, 19, 20, 21, 22. And Joel was like either 15 or 16. He only worked one or two nights a week because he was so young. He was still in high school. And this guy would witness to me every cotton-picking time I had to work with him. Every stinking time he's telling me how much God loved me and that the Bible says this and the Bible says that. And, you know, I'd give him the same stink I'd give the other guys. The other guys wouldn't bring it up anymore. They didn't want to hear anything else I had to say. Just not worth the pain. Joel would always come up. This 15-year-old kid come up to this angry 19-year-old, which it doesn't seem like a big age now, but when you see kids or young people in that age group, you see it's a significant difference. He'd always come, hey, how you doing, Mike? How's your week going? And, you know, I'd try to rain on his parade, and he's like, oh, that's okay. God still loves you. He was just always so full of joy and happiness. And all these years, now that is probably back in about 77 or 78 that these memories are from. All these years later, I can still remember Joel and how he would always witness to me and how that guy was always so happy. That stuck all these years. All the other guys, I don't remember anything they said, and I knew it was so easy for me to shut them down. But today I want to talk about the difference. What I thought he was happy, he actually had the joy of the Lord. And there's a big difference between happiness and joy, because the world's trying to sell us we need to be happy, and we can be happy. Oof. It's very brief if you're going to. Let me just start today by talking about the differences, my perspective of the difference between happiness with what the world can give us and the joy of the Lord, what God has already given to us. Happiness is an overall sense of experiencing more positive emotions than negative ones. That's straight out of Webster's. So happiness is an emotional experience. That's what happiness is. And we're actually happy, the way Webster defines it, is you've got good stuff going on, you got bad stuff going on. Oh, it's going good. Oh, I'm getting happy. Oh, good things are going on. Kaboom. Oh, bad news came in. Oh, I'm not happy anymore. Oh, more good news came. Oh, I'm happy again. Yay. Oh, that guy just got around. Oh, I'm not happy anymore. Every day can be like this. Every hour in the day can be like this. It's like, oh my gosh, even when I think I want to be happy and I'm kind of happy, it's still driving me crazy because it's so fleeting. It's making me run around in circles. The joy of the Lord is the gladness of heart that comes from knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Spirit. All three of those are rock solid. There's no iffiness in any of them. Knowing God, abiding in Christ, and being filled with the Holy Ghost is not up to any other person in my life, whether they like it, they don't like it, whether they want some of it or not. It's got nothing to do with me. Knowing God Almighty, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and abiding in Christ and in His finished work. I know because of those three things that I'm completely saved. I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. I'm born from above. I'm born from the Spirit. I'm born again, born from above, Brand new spirit, ready for heaven. Hallelujah, glory to God. That is my cause for joy. Out of knowing God, out of abiding in Christ, out of having the Holy Spirit in me, now I can expect more joy. As I focus on that and I read the Word, thank you, Denise, for that advertisement. I appreciate it. As I read the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, abiding in Christ and knowing God, the Word comes to life in my life. And joy grows. Joy is a state of being. I have joy. I'm a joyous man because I know Christ Jesus. I'm not trying to work up to joy. I already got it. That's my portion in the Lord. I already have it. It's not an emotion. Oh, we had a good church service today. Wow, worship was really awesome. Did you hear those testimonies? Ooh, I got good feelings. I'm having a happy day. No, because you could walk out there and your car don't start. Now your happy day is unhappy day. That fast, right? It's like, no, it's not based on that. It's based on something much, much, much bigger. Something more stable. And that's God Almighty, God Himself. Happiness, listen to this, happiness is totally and completely dependent on how you're feeling. Happiness is totally and completely dependent on how you're feeling, physically and emotionally. Because you can have all the emotions, have awesome church service, super happy, you get up to leave, and your knee pops. Oh, I know. If you're younger than me, you've probably never experienced that. If you're my age and older, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, your day just changed. It's like, oh, doggone it, this stupid thing. Oh, it's healed again. Okay, I'm happy again. Yay. All because your stupid knee. The joy of the Lord is the joy that springs up in our hearts because of our relationship to the Lord. It is a God-given gladness found when we are in communion with God. When our goal is the Lord, the byproduct is His joy. And the joy of the Lord isn't the joy of Mike. The joy of the Lord is a gift to me. So when I have joy, it's not Mike's joy. It's God's joy in me. It's a supernatural gift. Of course that's going to change my whole day. The joy of the Lord. Imagine me promising you the joy of the Lord or the joy from Mike. It doesn't take a rocket science to figure out which one you want, right? Mine would be totally limited to what little bit I can do. Actually, Mike's joy to you would be limited on how much happiness I can bring you. Good luck. Let's focus back on God. Happiness can be given and taken away as simply as a nice compliment or an angry word. That's how quick you can lose happy. Or you can just have you're having an average day, you're half asleep trying to get your coffee, and someone comes up and says, wow, you look like you lost weight. Boom, I'm having a good day, right? Hey, man, your hair looks great. Did you get a new haircut? Yep, I got both of them cut. Man, I'm having a great day now. How about this? Happiness can be given or taken away by a sunny day. I know people that are completely dedicated to the weather and they live in Michigan. Whoa. So a sunny day can make the day for them, fill them with happiness. What a dreary, rainy, cold, snowy day can do is totally the opposite. How about a new car? New car make you happy, give you a great day. What about a new car that don't start? To get happy and stay happy, listen to this. We need to get this in our minds so that we quit trying to be happy and we seek the joy of the Lord. To get happy and stay happy, we need everything and everybody to do everything right all the time. I got a lot of faith, but I ain't got that kind of faith. To get happy and stay happy, we need everything and everybody to do everything right all the time. Okay, so that can't happen. That's just not going to happen. We're going to have failure a lot of the time. We're going to have disappointment and disillusionment a lot of the time if we're trying to be happy. All right. To have the joy of the Lord, we need to be born again, forgiven, cleansed, and filled with the Holy Ghost. I think we're all qualifiers here. We can expect to be filled with the joy of the Lord. Not Mike, the joy of the Lord all the time, regardless of what's going on, regardless of how many people are in bad moods around me, regardless of how many days in a row it's 33 degrees, doesn't matter. I've got the joy of the Lord. I'm above all that stuff because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I have the Holy Spirit in me depositing the supernatural joy of God into me. Wow. To keep the joy of the Lord, we need to stay focused on the Lord. So let's start talking about the joy of the Lord. And I think I've kind of shot enough holes in the happiness that the world tries to promise us. I'm going to try to fly solo, but if I crash land, then Jake's promised to come in and save me. I think it might have these. Let me go back. Come on. There we go. Focus on God brings joy. This is a verse out of Acts chapter 20 that Paul said at the time he had been doing this whole circuit, and he's heading towards Jerusalem. He wants to get to Jerusalem on one of the big Jewish holidays so he can preach to as many people as possible and tell them about Jesus Christ. And as he's going here, all the places he's gone has just been hardship and difficulty and challenge one after another. And many people have been prophesying to him as he goes to these different churches. It's like, hey, Paul, I got a word for you. What's that? If you go to Jerusalem, they're going to lock you up. Oh, thanks for the encouragement. It's like, hey, it's not me, man. That's what the Lord told me to tell you. Go to the next place, something very similar. So he gets to this place, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says, another guy says, hey, if you go, it's not going to end well. He says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. If you're born again, you're in a race. I know a lot of Christians don't think they're in a race. They only think maybe evangelists or missionaries are in a race. They're the ones running. We're all running our race. And you can't run my race, and I can't run your race, but we're all running a race. And another great thing that Paul says, he says, I want to make sure I finish my race in the ministry which I received from the Lord. Do you know that the ministry that you guys all have, you got from God? The race you're running, you got from God? Because we have to somehow settle it in our minds and in our spirit that we can say what Paul said. Galatians 1:1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle, then he puts it in these brackets. He says, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. God calls us into ministry. The instant you get born again and Jesus becomes your Lord, he sends you out on a mission. You're getting trained on the job the whole time. But you're on a mission because Jesus Christ says so. Jesus says you're qualified. He puts you into your ministry. Then people confirm that or not. Most people that Paul preached to didn't believe Paul was from God. The vast majority of them hated him and wanted to shut him down and silence him. We don't think about that very often. If he would have relied on what other people thought about him and said to him, he would have been a total failure, and I'm sure he would have just been a full-time tent maker. Forget it, I'm not preaching no more gospel. Thousands of people have told me I shouldn't do it. I ain't doing it anymore. How about you guys? What does God put in your heart? What has he called you and anointed you to do? In your mission, in your race for him, what does God say you are? Not what somebody else said about you. Not what you thought about yourself. What did God tell you? Because God is the one that tells you who you are. He anoints you to do that thing. And then if people are listening to God, they'll confirm that too. When we set in elders or we set in deacons, we pray about it. God, is this something that's already going on in this person's life? As a young pastor way back in 04, I used to just, there'd be a hole, there'd be a need. So I'd just grab somebody and stuff them in the hole. Go for it, I'll encourage you along the way. Well, if that's the wrong person for that wrong ministry, it can only blow up. And the person that I volunteered and ordered into that post, they're going to get hurt. And maybe the people around them are going to get hurt. Then that's all going to blow up. Oh, and the original hole that I stuffed that dude in, when it blows up, it's a bigger hole. So now I've learned, if I think someone would be good in a place, in a post, in a mission, what are they already doing? I'd make a horrible worship leader. You know why? I'm 61 years old. I've never done it. Chances are I'm not called to that. But as a teacher and a leader, everywhere in my whole life, everything I ever did, I always was promoted crazy fast into leadership in that, whether it was Marines, whether it was sports, whether it was at work. Somehow I ended up being in this place where I'm looking around going, especially as a Christian, I'd be like, Lord God Almighty, why do you got me doing this? I have no idea what I'm doing. I'm going to have to trust you every day. I was head of an engineering department without a single engineering credit to my resume. If you want to understand how crazy stupid that is, you can talk to a couple of our resident engineers here. My job was to actually interview and hire other engineers to work in that department when I could barely spell the word. What questions am I supposed to ask these guys? But I was way over. My point is, God will bring you to places that he's already equipped you to serve in. And I got fired out of that position, by the way, for not helping the owner of the company embezzle $100,000 from General Motors. So he literally told me point blank, either you're going to falsify these records and make this legit, or you're going to train your replacement and he's going to fire you. I said, well, do what you got to do. He says, don't you need time to think about it? I said, no, I don't have to think about this at all. He used some very spicy words, told me to get out of his office. The next day, there was a guy in my office that I started training, and about a week later, he fired me. So there you go. It wasn't because I didn't know what I was doing or actually doing a good job by power of the Holy Spirit. I just was a little too honest for his taste. So now at work, or excuse me, at church, so now when we're considering someone for elder, like Andy and Denise, we started talking about me and Travis and Glenn, and they're like, well, what are they doing now? I said, well, this is how I already see them eldering. This is how I already see them shepherding. This is how I see them already caring for the flock, bringing safety, security, and encouragement to the flock already. Without the fancy title, this is what they're already doing. So I believe God had already called them to shepherd the flock. Now we're going to agree with God and put them in. That's kind of how we do that. So as Paul says, look, I'm an apostle, and I didn't get that from men. I didn't get it from men. It's not because of men. It's got nothing to do with it. God called me and made me an apostle. What has God called you and made you? Right where you're at right now. Just think about all the different jobs, the different places that people work at, live in, all the different things. But where you're at is exactly perfect for God to use you in. You've got the gift, the call, the ability, and the anointing. Right where you're at, to effectively touch people, just like Paul did. Regardless if there's other people that don't like it, that's got nothing to do with it. So focusing on God will keep us in the joy of the Lord. Paul had said in the previous passage, he says, look, none of these things move me. I don't even count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And that goes for all of us. Everywhere we're at, it's like, I'm not going to worry about what people's opinions of me are. That's definitely secondary to what God's saying. I'm not going to worry about my life and whether I could have more by doing this or easier over. That's not the point. I'm focusing on the call of God on my life so that in that, the confidence of serving God, I can be full of joy and I can finish my race well. Amen? All right. So, number two, worshiping God. Come on. There you go. So worshiping God with thanksgiving gives us great joy. Sometimes my joy tank will be a little bit low, and I will just find some quiet time, empty place, where I can go and worship God any old way I want. I pick Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7, because it's such a powerful psalm that talks about praising God, just getting excited in the Lord. So it says, verse 1, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence." We're not just singing songs. We're coming before his presence with thanksgiving. "Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods," small g. "In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are all his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." In just these seven verses, he says, let's sing, let's shout joyfully, let's worship, let's bow down, let's kneel, all in the presence of the Lord. And I've had people get offended and actually have left this church because I'm too excited during worship sometimes. All I can tell you is I'm going to have to quote King David in the Old Testament. King David was accused of being foolish in how he worshiped the Lord. He said, you ain't seen nothing yet. He said, if you thought this was foolish, I'm still going to be more foolish than this going forward. And so that's my answer to that. I want to encourage us to get out of the chairs, get out of our comfort zone, thanks Denise, and do something like any other area in our life when we get excited. Watch football today. You pick the game. I don't care what team. You watch these crazy lunatic football fans. It's bigger than anything you've ever seen. There'll probably be fans up in Buffalo, New York. It'll probably be snowing worse than here. And you'll see a group of five guys, probably about 20-something years old, with no shirts on, going nuts over anything. Oh, they got a first down. Ah, ooh, ah. Right? Just a little thing, not even a touchdown. A good block. Oh, yeah, let's do the dance. Come on, let's bounce our bellies and yeah. People go nuts. Then somehow we come into church and we have a God to celebrate, not a touchdown or a block or a catch. We ought to be doing some of this stuff. Sing to the Lord. I don't think that's like, you know, some of the movies where they show the monasteries 400 years old and they're, la, da, da, da. Ugh. Funeral dirge. It's like, come on, let's come in here, sing to the Lord. I'm not singing to you guys, and I'm not singing to some quarterback. I'm not singing to some linebacker. I'm singing to the living God who saved me, who redeemed my life, who washed me whiter than snow, and now has anointed me to preach his gospel with specific things in my life, just like you guys. Whew. I'm going to come before his presence. Do you know that we're always in his presence? It's not like God just hangs out here. He's on house arrest with something on his ankle and he can't get out of here. We're always in God's presence. So whether it's we're talking to some guy at Myers in the checkout, or we're here, or we're at work, or we're out mowing our lawn or shoveling our driveway, we're in God's presence. Imagine practicing that mindset. I'm in the presence of God. Hallelujah. I'm just going to sing to him right now. I'm going to sing joyfully in his presence with thanksgiving. I'm going to shout joyfully. Now, when was the last time you shouted? Seriously, I bet most of us can't even remember the last time we shouted. And if we do, it was probably in anger, not in praise. I'm just being honest. When was the last time you shouted at the top of your lungs to praise God? I bet some of us have never done it our whole lives. And it's not a crazy Mike thing. This isn't a Pastor Mike thing. This is the Bible. David, the warrior praise king, He'd cut you with his knife, cut you in half. But if it was that church, this dude was going to shout joyfully to the Lord with thanksgiving. He said, oh, come on, let's worship. Let's bow down. Let's kneel. Let's do something to get ourselves out of our rut. When we're worshiping God, let's just shout, hallelujah! Imagine if all of us are doing that. You know them demons are going to get out of here. Man. So I just want to encourage you. When I was a baby Christian, this was so foreign to me. Listening to music, I liked music. I'd crank it up really loud as I could get it without distorting it. And that's how I experienced music. Lovely. Now you come into Christianity, and that's where you leave it. It's still only going to be a soulish thing. This is what my emotions like. This kind of music at this tempo, at this volume, makes me happy. Dink, change the song. Oh, I don't like that kind of song. I'm unhappy. Time out. Time out. This wasn't about being happy. Didn't we leave that behind? Now it's about worshiping God in the joy of the Lord. Well, then I'm going to have to bust out with volume on this out of me. I'm going to have to get down on my knees sometimes. When we're doing songs that talks about worship and bowing down, I'm going to have to bow down. I'm going to have to just somehow I got to let God see what I am through and through. So maybe I have to sit down and just lift my hands. But somehow I want God to know that through and through, my whole, not just emotions, body, soul, and spirit right now, God, I'm giving you my best, my all. Sometimes you have to practice. I would practice in my car. As a young Christian, I'd just go out in my car. Of course, I had a half-hour drive to work and a half-hour home from work. So that's an hour every day I could worship. Practice tongues, practice worship, all this stuff that my logical brain has such a hard problem with. It's like, well, I'm just going to practice some of this stuff. And I'd be yelling in that car. You better believe it. I stop at a red light sometimes. Not often, but sometimes I'm, and then I, you know, I'm just doing it. I look up and you see the look on somebody next to you. They're looking at you like you have lost your mind. It's like, I don't care if I look foolish. I love the Lord. So David would get somewhere. I don't know if he would like kick everybody out and just have his music players. If he'd just be playing his instrument and singing. But I think he'd start going through his list. Lord, I just thank you for my life. Lord, I thank you for my relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that my future has been settled. Lord, I thank you that I've got your peace and your joy. Father, I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for my mom and dad. I thank you for my kids. Hallelujah. I thank you for my church family. Father, I just thank you for how much I'm so blessed. I thank you for my home. I thank you for my full refrigerator. Lord, I just thank you for so-and-so. Start thanking for, start going through it. You'll be amazed when you start thanking God. That stuff just starts snowballing. And by the time you get done praising and thanking God for 10, 15 minutes, you will be in the best mood you've been in all week. You will have a joy way better than any happiness you had in recent memory. So focusing on God keeps our joy. Worshiping God with thanksgiving gives us more joy. And Jesus said, build your house on the rock. This is kind of like going back to the whole joy of the Lord thing. We have to settle it in our minds where we're getting our joy, where's the source, and what we can do. Focusing on God and thanking God for all he's given us will definitely give us and keep us joy. And we need to have that because Jesus said this, build your house on the rock so that when the storms come, your house will not perish. It won't get washed away. He never said if the storms come. Jesus said to all of us, each one of us, build your house on the rock, which is really hard work. You got to dig down deep. There's a lot of planning, a lot of sweat, a lot of intentionality, a lot of discipline, like reading your Bible every day. Denise, thanks you again for that advertisement. You have to do that so that when the storm hits and your little card reader doesn't work and you got to go all the way around this other door and then you have to be spontaneous and ready for to jump in, because you've done these other things, you dug down deep, you're ready for it. It's like going hunting. You don't go hunting, zone in on that deer. Wow, look at that, 12-point rack, click. Oh, that's right, I need bullets. I didn't bring any bullets. We can't do that, Christians. Before we go out hunting for souls and the lost and people that need encouragement, man, crack that thing open and start jamming bullets in it. Make sure, if it's only a six shooter, make sure there's six bullets in that thing. Don't leave the house without bullets. Jesus said, build your house on the rock so that when the storm comes, you'll be able to withstand them. It's not a maybe. It's a for sure thing. And so I want, if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to 1 Samuel. Otherwise, I'll just bring up the slide. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. This is one of my favorite passages in one of my favorite stories about King David before he was actually king in power. Now, a lot of people love David for a lot of different reasons. On this particular day, there wasn't too many people that loved King David. I'll just give you a little bit of background before this verse. This chapter is about David and his mighty men and all the people that were with him, which earlier in Samuel, the Bible literally says, all the disgruntled and all the dishonorable men went and gathered with King David out in the wilderness. And David trained and shaped those guys to be the most powerful army around. And in that army, at least 30 of these guys were known as David's mighty men. So that's the group of people we're talking about in this verse, verse 6. They come back into their camp. And when they get to their camp, they realize that the Amalekites had come while they were gone and kidnapped all of their relatives and taken all their supplies. So David and his guys went out to battle. They fought the battle. They come back. They're tired. They're sore. They're hungry. Some of them are wounded. And there's nothing left. All their people are gone. So at a low point, they got their teeth kicked in. And that's how the devil messes with us. The devil takes good notes, and he's got spies in all our lives. So he sees, oh, Tuesday is going to be an especially tough day for you because you already have to do this, this, and this. I think that's the day I'll push this guy's button so your coworker's in a crappy mood with you. And I also think that's the day that I'll make this other thing happen so that on that day you have a really horrible day and you're really unhappy and all you want to do is try to get your feelings fixed. And this is where David and his men find him. It says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Wow. So they're already living a tough life. He's in a tough season of his life, maybe the toughest season, years of toughness, hardness, really, really going at it. He comes back to his camp for one of the worst disasters in his life. His wives, plural, and his kids are gone. And all his stuff is gone. And everything for all of his men who he's responsible for, all that's gone. So this is already probably the worst day of David's life. And then his closest friends all start talking. They didn't go over a couple of fields down the street and start whispering. I think they were like looking at him, and I think a couple of them were holding on to the stone saying, it's his fault. This is a guy that, it's his plan. He took us out. If he wouldn't have told us to leave right then, we'd have been here. But he's the one who said we had to go do that day. You know what? That was like that. It was that personal. And these were his best friends. It had to break his heart. So David, he didn't pull out his sword and kill the first one. He probably could have took the toughest guy there. That's who David was. Instead, David goes down the street, finds an empty lot, and David encourages himself in the Lord. And that's what we've got to do. We can do this. We can get our joy anytime we want. We can renew it as soon as we need it by focusing on the Lord. What David kind of had the idea because God is with him and God worked through him, we can say with absolute positive truth, it's a fact. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Right? We can all say that. You know why we can say that? I didn't put that up there. Because in Philippians 4:13, Paul writes to the Philippian church and says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." David didn't have that exact promise, but David knew that with God in him, he could do anything. This is another psalm that David wrote. He says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord." What an amazing thing. Because, you know, when we're in trouble, when we're going through a tough season on a tough day and a tough moment, when it all just seems to drop on our head, and especially if it's been a tough season, you've been working really hard for a month, or you've been going through this whole process in this relationship for a year or something, where you've just been slogging through it for a while. Then it gets worse, and then the big boulder drops right on your head, and you're thinking about giving up and running away. And trying to walk out of that, it feels like you're like knee-deep in mud. Have you ever done something stupid like I've done a couple of times and try to run through like a swamp, or try to, like, you see a puddle and you're just going to go and get through, except for it's only got like this much water and that much mud. And like, it's like, whoop, whoop, and you pull this out and your shoe's still in the mud. And then you go back into the mud. Now this one won't even come out. I think he's trying to show us that. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. One time I was way out, it's probably maybe half as wide as this. I tried to get through it. By the time I get to about here, the mud is literally like mid-thigh. And so now, I mean, I got to be careful because I'm trying to pull my legs up to try to make, and I know if I tip over, they're probably going to find my body here. He says, "He brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock." You know Jesus did that for us, right? Think about before you got saved and the mess that your life was. I know my life was a mess. That's 32 years ago now. And I can remember almost every day the hopelessness, the depression, the anger, the addictions, every single day. I was stuck in the muck. And then he took me out and he set my feet on this rock. And a rock is secure. It's stable. It's dry. You got good grip. Even if the storm keeps coming at you, people are throwing... You are secure where you stand. And that's what David's talking about in the psalm. He took me out of this horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps, which is the opposite of being over here. You can't hardly take a step. That's the opposite of over here. And he established my step. Every step I take now is going forward, is accomplishing something, is in the race he's called me to be, in his mission that he's anointed me to run. Amen? You guys with me on this? This is an awesome psalm. How many people, you don't have to raise your hand, just kind of like on the inside. How many people here feel like they've been slogging through clay lately? And it's kind of tough. And you're kind of getting tired and you're kind of getting discouraged. Can I encourage you and challenge you? Do something different this week. Find times of praise. Thanksgiving unto the Lord. Like the psalmist said, I'm just going to praise and worship my God. I'm going to bow down to my maker. I'm going to declare, I'm going to shout with joy, worshiping God, thanking, full of thanksgiving for all the things he's given me, all the things I have, all the things I know he's working on. I don't see it yet. But I know he's faithful, and I know I've asked him to touch these things. So thank you, Lord. You're healing my marriage. Thank you, Lord. You're healing my body. Thank you, Lord, that you've set me free of addiction and offense. Lord, by faith, I can forgive that person for what they did. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I'm getting free. I'm being made whole. If you do that, even for 10 or 15 minutes a day, I'll guarantee you have the best week of your life this week. Amen, brother. Preach, Pastor, preach. All right, I will. So, trying to stay happy, trying to stay happy makes us dependent on everyone around us and everything that happens to us. So if you're trying to stay happy, you are dependent on all the other people in your life doing everything right all the time. So let's just say we ain't going to be happy this week. Can we? Let's just pop that balloon. Trying to stay joyful keeps us focused on God, focused on our ministry, and focused on sharing the love of God with those around us. Let's choose joy. It's so easy. Let's choose joy. I'm going to stay focused on God. I'm going to stay focused on what he's called me to do. And I'm going to stay focused on the people that are around me, just in case, like Denise had last week, just in case I just get a little chance. Well, can I just pray with you? Just listen to him. Well, can I just pray for you? Simple as that. Man, that was life-changing for that guy. He wanted more the next day. God will never let us down. We're all in the ministry because God says so. And we are filled with the love of God so that we can love the unlovely even while we're going through a storm. And Thursday morning, I'm going to close with this story. It's an awesome story. It's one of the best stories I've heard maybe ever, certainly for a long time. And it's what Orrin shared with us on Thursday morning at our men's group. Now, I think most of you know he's a vet. He was in the Navy back in the early 60s. And he was on, as he describes, one of the smallest battleships that the Navy had at the time. It was an old World War II ship that they kind of repurposed. And so he was on that ship as they're steering along the eastern coast of America. And it's a newer crew, newer leadership. And so somehow, I mean, maybe it was unavoidable, but in any case, this ship and crew find themselves in a storm. And it wasn't just an ordinary storm. They literally sailed into a hurricane. And so this hurricane is battering them. I don't know how many of you have ever seen like a battleship and the guns, but he said a barrel of a gun that shot 5-inch shells, so that's about like that. So this is probably around that big. The water and the waves literally bent the 5-inch guns, and cracked them off of their base moorings all the way down in the bottom of the ship. And so there's bad things happening in several places on the ship. You ask him the story, he tells it way better than me. But they're taking on water in a hurricane, on a very old boat from World War II. And so what they did is they sailed the ship up into the eye of the hurricane. And so the hurricane's always moving, you know. And so they got in the eye, and then they stayed right there in the eye of the hurricane for 3 days until they could patch up this boat enough to hold water enough to then they had to sail back into the hurricane and out of the hurricane to continue on with their mission, making a couple more stops to get better fixes put in. But I just thought, what a story, what an illustration that we have many times in our lives. Many times in our lives, a storm comes into our life, the weather pattern around us changes, and we find ourselves in this horrible storm, and we're taking on water, and we're getting scared, and it seems like it's getting bad, only getting worse. And somehow we got to find the eye of that storm. And I want to say today that the eye of our storms is worshiping God. Amen. Getting in God's presence, worshiping Him with thanksgiving in the midst of whatever else you're going to do. Find God. Get in the eye of the storm in your life, and that's God. Praise and worship with thanksgiving, and He will fill you up to where you can then go back out through the rest of that storm. Jesus said that storms are coming, but build down on that rock, and you will be able to have success through it. He will take you out of that miry clay. He will establish your life, and He will put you on firm ground, strengthening your steps as you walk through His mission for your life. Amen? Awesome. Well, let me pray for you guys. Thank you, Oren, for sharing that story Thursday. Father God, I just thank You and praise You for every single person here. We're all so different, and we're still so all alike. Our love for You and our salvation in You makes us more alike than someone that has the exact same DNA. If we were identical twins, we couldn't be more alike than we are in the Spirit. And yet, Father, all of us have different histories. We've got different experiences, different memories, different upbringing, different schools, different relationships. We couldn't be more different if we tried to make ourselves more different. And in all of this, You work it together, God, so that together we have a mission right here in this building and in this neighborhood. And all of us also have a mission in our individual lives. And so, Lord, according to Your word that I brought today, I pray that You would speak to Your sons and daughters, that You would convince them how special they are, how much You love them, how much You want to just fill them with joy, no matter what's going on, that's Your heart, that You love them and You want to see them filled with joy every day. Would You convince them, please, of that? And now, Lord, as we leave this place, would You help us? Help me, help everyone else, help all of us to be more consistent, more dedicated, more thankful worshipers of You. Not so that we're always trying to dig down for more joy, but Lord, that we would just develop the habit of being worshipers, God lovers, full of thanksgiving for You. Would You help us to do that? Because Lord, I personally believe the best advertisement that a Christian can have is a Christian that's full of joy from the living God. Would You please do that for us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, God bless you. There's some kind of snack over there in the fellowship room along with coffee and some drinks, so it'd be great to catch up a little bit right after church.